This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
So have you ever been before a judge? Say you did something wrong, you had to go before a judge. I may have been guilty of running a stop sign here or there, you know, and so what happens when you have to go appear before a judge? You know, they ask you what your plea is, you know, you say, well, okay, I guess I'll confess, right? I'm guilty. And then there's usually some sort of punishment that goes along with it, right? Or maybe you've, and the punishment for running a speeding ticket in Piperton, I've heard, is $180. It's a little high, but punishment fits the crime. Maybe you've experienced this in your family, maybe you have siblings, and so someone would do something wrong in the family, and then all of a sudden, mom and dad become the judge, the siblings become the accusers, and then you have to become a defendant, right, to defend yourself. And so there's usually some sort of lengthy discussion. He did this, no, he did that. She did this, no, she did that. And then mom and dad have to judge guilty or not guilty. And then at that point, there's some sort of punishment, right? If you're guilty, all right, go to your room. You're grounded for a day, a week, a month, depending upon how heinous the crime. And then, or it would be, you know, I don't think you're guilty. You should be set free. Go and play. Go outside. Don't come back till the lights come on, right? That's the way it goes normally, right? But this morning, we are going to look at the punishment that Jesus received, and we are going to look at what the eyewitnesses said about. That Jesus received, you would think, would mean, you know, it was the death penalty. So you would think that he committed some great crime. So we'll be looking at that this morning. And the passage that we read from Acts 3 is what we're focusing on in a nutshell. So in Acts 3, 13, 14, and 15 is really the summary of what we're looking at. It highlights the fact that that Jesus was brought before Pilate. He was the governor at the time, and so Pilate is the judge. He's the one who's going to make the pronouncement, guilty or not guilty. And then it highlights the fact that the people that Peter is preaching to are the ones that were yelling, you know, crucify, crucify, basically kill Jesus. They're the ones that were doing that. And so I chose that Acts 3 because it summarizes. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to dive deeper into it. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all highlight the crucifixion and leading up to it. So I'm going to pull out little pieces here and there from each Gospel that highlight what was going on. So it's probably too much for you to track, you know, just following along in your Bible. So just listen, and if you really want the notes, I can pass those along to you. But the first thing we're looking at is the punishment, right? What was the punishment? Jesus is tried in front of Pilate, and he's punished and crucified. But does the punishment fit the crime? Crucifixion was the death penalty that the Romans used. It was public, it was cruel, it was meant to scare others into following the laws of the land, and it was reserved for the worst criminals. So you would think that if Pontius Pilate allowed Jesus to be crucified, then Jesus must have done something really wrong. Normally, people who are punished have done something wrong, and people who receive the death penalty have usually been convicted of some sort of serious crime. So what about Jesus? What happened to him? So Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of his own disciples. He was arrested by some soldiers and some others from the chief priests and the Pharisees. He was questioned by Pontius Pilate and mocked by Herod and his soldiers. He was smacked in the face, scourged, spit on, ridiculed, and then he was crucified. The Roman soldiers split up his clothes, casting lots, and stuck a spear in his side. This is the worst form of punishment that the Romans had to offer. So did the punishment fit the crime? Well, what was Jesus' crime? Jesus was ushering in the kingdom of God, and this didn't make the established leaders of the day very happy. The Jewish leaders plotted to kill him because he was doing miracles and healing sick people on the Sabbath. So John 11 records some of what was going on kind of behind the scenes of the religious rulers, the high priest and the Pharisees and the religious council. This is recorded in John 11, 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, this is after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and so all the people were amazed. And so many of the people were coming, and they were believing in Jesus. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And so, I'm going to continue on in that train of thought in point three. But anyway, so it seems that the underlying issue wasn't that Jesus had really done anything that was criminally wrong. It was that the established authorities didn't want to be unseated from their power and lose their national identity. Many of their own Jewish people were believing in Jesus and beginning to follow him. So back to the punishment. Again, Jesus was given the most severe punishment, so maybe he was guilty of something else besides raising Lazarus from the dead and healing sick people. So in a trial, there are usually witnesses that give testimony about the criminal events that took place. So we're going to take a few minutes now, and we're going to look at all the people that were present and look at their eyewitness testimony. So again, the punishment was that Jesus was mocked, smacked in the face, scourged, spit on, ridiculed, crucified, and speared. So was he really guilty? So the first witness that we're going to put on the stand is Pontius Pilate himself. So he was there. He was the one that was the judge. And again, I'm going to pick up from where the conversation between Pilate and Jesus, and this is found in John 18:37. So Pilate says to Jesus, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And then after Pilate had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." That's the first time he said it. And then continuing on in John chapter 19, he says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe." So they were mocking him. "They came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands." They were smacking him. Pilate went out again and said to the crowd, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Second time, Pilate says, "No guilt." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Three times Pilate says, "I find no guilt in him." And as good students of the Bible, as Pastor Matt has taught us, what what do we do when we hear something three times? Maybe pay attention, right? Jesus wasn't guilty. As we read on, we see that Pilate tries desperately to release Jesus, but to no avail. The crowds won't have it. The verdict from Pilate is not guilty. And then this is interesting. I found this in Matthew 27, as the Gospel of Matthew records the same events, but it adds this one little line. And so our next witness that we're going to call up is Pilate's wife. And so Matthew 27 records the fact that Pilate's wife, if it was today, would have sent him a text message and said, in the middle of the judging, he would have gotten a message, and he would have pulled out his phone and he would have looked at it. And this is what it says. It's Matthew 27:19, and it says, besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, texted him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." So Pilate's own wife calls him a righteous man. Don't have anything to do with him. So, not guilty, righteous man. But the crowds still call for his crucifixion. And Pilate says to the crowds, "Why? What evil has he done?" So the judge is now questioning the accusers. So Pilate is questioning the crowd. "I don't see anything wrong. What's going on?" But they continue to scream, "Crucify him." And so Pilate and Mrs. Pilate think he's not guilty, but they move on. Our next testimony comes from the betrayer, Judas himself. So as we know, Judas betrayed Jesus. And as you recall, at the Last Supper, you know, Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him. And Jesus gives Judas the bread, and he says to Judas, "Go, do what you're going to do." And so Judas, the betrayer, he basically did it for money. He was greedy. He wanted 30 pieces of silver. And so he betrayed Jesus. So surely you would think, if he was willing to betray Jesus, that maybe Judas thought that there was some crime maybe worthy of warranting the death penalty. But this is what is recorded about what Judas said. And this is Matthew 27 as well. "Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus had been condemned," because the crowd was, "Crucify, crucify," and so then Pilate turns him over. So Jesus was condemned, and Judas was there watching. "And he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders. And he said, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself." Jesus was not guilty, according to Judas. And Judas himself felt so guilty for betraying the innocent man that he went and hanged himself. So, according to Judas, Jesus was not guilty. Our next testimony comes from the one of the criminals that was alongside Jesus. The man, Jesus was crucified. There was a thief, a common criminal on the right, and a criminal on the left. So we want to look at the testimony of a man who we know was guilty. And he was right there next to Jesus as they were both dying. And so this is recorded in Luke. It says, "One of the criminals who were hanged railed at Jesus, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.'" This man has done nothing wrong. On one hand, the criminal is admitting that they deserve the punishment. And on the other hand, he is saying that Jesus has done nothing wrong. This seems believable to me, right? If you have a a criminal who's on the cross, he's dying, and he looks, and it's basically his last words saying, look, this man over here, he's done nothing wrong. We deserve this. So I would say the verdict from the criminal is not guilty. He has done nothing wrong. But maybe you don't trust a criminal, or maybe you don't trust a politician. So let's take a look at a military man. Okay, the centurion who was there, who was overseeing everything that was going on, was there, and the centurion's comments are recorded as well. And they're recorded in Matthew and Mark. The centurion was there. He experiences the earthquake when Jesus finally dies. And he was filled with awe. And it says, truly, this was the Son of God. And then in Luke, it gives a little bit different variation. It says, now the centurion saw what had taken place. He praised God, saying, certainly this was an innocent man. The military man's verdict, not guilty. He was innocent. So if Jesus was not guilty, then why did he get the death penalty? Why did he get the death penalty? What was the motive for crucifying an innocent man? Well, we know that this was no ordinary man, right? This was God's Son who came from heaven to earth to usher in a new kingdom, a kingdom that wasn't just for the Jewish people, but a kingdom that is for all people, a kingdom that would be able to bring unity to all who believe in the life, death, and resurrection. You see, the motive for the crucifixion is God's desire to see people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worship him. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission, right? All authority on earth, heaven and earth, has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. The Great Commission is being played out right in front of our eyes. When we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, he didn't resist. Peter pulled the sword, cut off the guy's ear, right? And Jesus said, put your sword away. This is not how we're going to do this. When Jesus was on trial before Pilate, he didn't defend himself. He was quiet. When he was scourged and mocked, he was silent. Why would he do that? There's one answer. It's love. Brothers and sisters, this morning, it's love. And I want to remind you that God loves you. Jesus loves you. The motive is God's love. The thing that seemed to be the worst thing turns out to be the best thing. It was God's plan all along, and it was the great reversal of Adam's fall. We know that Adam sinned, tainting all people with sin for all time. But the guiltless Son of God would reconcile all sinners by taking the punishment that we deserve on the cross, and by faith giving all who believe in him his robes of righteousness. Pilate put a purple robe and a crown of thorns on Jesus, but Jesus takes our sin, gives us his robes of righteousness. He was punished as if he was guilty, but we are set free as if we are innocent. This was God's plan, and he worked it out flawlessly. We even see that Caiaphas, the chief priest who was involved in the plan, this is the continuation of that passage I read earlier in John 11, and it's talking about Caiaphas was the chief priest, and they're talking about how when Jesus raised Lazarus, all these people were coming to faith, and so they were trying to figure out what to do. And so this is the part where they're talking about what Caiaphas, the chief priest, is saying. So it says, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. See, Caiaphas was being used by God. The motive was God's love, and the plan was being worked out through them. And Caiaphas was just thinking, we just need to preserve our nation. And God told him, if you kill Jesus, then it's going to bring unity to the nation. He probably had no idea of the extent of the unity that he was talking about, because God was about to open up the floodgates for the kingdom of heaven, because before it was narrowed into God's chosen people, and now it was going to be opened up to anyone who would believe in Jesus, who would repent and turn and trust in Jesus. And at that point, the floodgates of the kingdom of heaven would be open and all could come in. The ultimate motive was God's love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So Caiaphas was carrying out God's plan. By the death of Jesus, the kingdom of God was opened up to all who believe in his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. The motive of the crucifixion was God's love. And it's so cool this morning as we think about reflecting on Easter and what that means. Good Friday, where Jesus was on the cross and he was about to die, and his big concern was forgiveness of the people. Luke 23 records, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Which brings us back to our text that we read this morning that ends with repentance. This is a great opportunity for us this morning as we reflect on Jesus. His verdict was not guilty, but he went to the cross anyway for us. He paid the penalty for us. The innocent man was punished, and we get his righteousness. And we just have to claim that this morning. The offer is being made to us this morning and in the season of Lent to look at Jesus' finished work on the cross. The man who was not guilty took the ultimate punishment for all of us who are guilty. And as he was dying on the cross, he asked God to forgive us our sins. Jesus went to the cross by his own authority, and he went to the cross because God loves us so much. If you have unrepentant sin in your life, now is a great time to bring that to the Lord. This morning, Jesus is calling out to you from the cross, from the pages of Scripture, and he is saying, Father, forgive them. You just need to avail yourself of that. Come before the Lord. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Maybe there's something in your life that really, really terrible happened, and maybe you're bitter against God and you want to hold that against God. But Jesus, in his grace and in his mercy, is reaching out to the Father on your behalf, saying, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Avail yourself to this forgiveness. God loves you, and he wants you to be right with him. So come to him in repentance. I know life can be hard. Life can be difficult. We go through really difficult things, but I want to remind you that God is there, God loves you, and Jesus wants you to be reconciled. There's a movie that came out in 2020, way back a year ago, and it's a movie about Jeremy Camp. The movie title is I Still Believe, and it's a really just a really heart-wrenching story about how Jeremy Camp meets his first wife, and they fall in love, but she's diagnosed with ovarian cancer. But they still get married, and then she actually, spoiler alert, she actually dies like 4 months later. But the movie chronicles the journey that they go through. And the first song, he's just a budding artist at the time, and so Jeremy Camp. The first song he writes is "I Still Believe," and so I want to read these words to you. It says, "Scattered words and empty thoughts seem to pour from my heart. I've never felt so torn before. Seems I don't know where to start. But it's now that I feel your grace falls like rain from every fingertip, washing away my pain." And the chorus, "I still believe in your faithfulness. I still believe in your truth. I still believe in your holy word. Even when I don't see, I still believe." So my hope for us this morning is that we would look upon Jesus and his sacrifice with fresh eyes, realizing that although he was not guilty, he went to the cross for us. He conquered the grave to give us eternal life. And he lives and reigns in heaven as our King, and all we need to do is repent and believe in his faithfulness, believe in his truth. Even though we can't see him, we can still believe. Please pray with me.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.